seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to Isaiah chapter 43 and the last part of verse 13. Isaiah chapter 43 and the last part of verse 13. I will work, and who shall let it? The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43 and the latter part of verse 13. I will work, and who shall let it? Firstly, beloved friends, do we not need living faith to be given to us to believe what the Lord said? Because he has said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. But secondly, there's so many ways we need the Lord to work as we enter into this new year. We look particularly this morning of the great need of the Lord to work in our own souls. And you see, that's where the Lord will begin his work. If there's to be the work of God wonderfully manifested throughout Zion, which we long that it may be so, it will begin in the hearts of the people. But do we not need the Lord to work in those that as yet know not his name? Oh, we think of the many thousands that pass by this chapel. There's no doubt many of them never consider their own soul or their standing. May the Lord lay it deep in our hearts that the Lord might work mightily in bringing back the prodigals, that there may be an awakening, as the hymn writer said, of many sinners round to come and fill the place. He says, I will work. And then do we not need the Lord to work throughout Zion? The things of God for the most part are in a very low ebb. And do we not long for the Lord to work? I think of that precious word in the Psalms. Two words really. The first is this in the 119th Psalm. He says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. And the Lord has a set time when he will work. But then in Psalm 90, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And oh, may the Lord sweetly fulfill those precious words. But I want to bring it right back home to us. But before we do that, consider how we need the Lord to work in this nation. Oh, may there be much fervent prayer put up for the Lord to work in our leaders, in our rulers, in our Queen, in the royal household, in this land, and turn many from serving sin and serving Satan to serve the living God of Israel. For he has said, I will work, and who shall let it? And you see, the Church of God here needed the Lord to work. There was much to discourage them. There was much to perplex them. There were many enemies that were besetting them. And they were to be favoured to see the Lord wonderfully work. I will work, and who shall let it? But let me bring it back home to us here, each of us personally. Do we not need, and I seek the Lord's guidance and direction in this, but do we not need the Lord to work and to answer our prayers? You know, there are many cries go up in secret. Many cries go up in public for the Lord to work. And oh, may the Lord hasten the day when he will work and hear and answer those prayers. You see, there's a set time for the Lord to work. We find in that 102nd Psalm, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time has come for the Lord to work." And how we need him to work and answer our prayers. I think of dear Abraham, you know, when he prayed and sought the Lord, that the Lord would work and fulfil his wonderful promises. And you think in your heart and mind, many of the Lord's people are given blessed promises from the Lord, and they long for the Lord to work and to fulfil what he has promised and to bring them to fruition. And you look how Abraham was favoured to see it. It's been much with me since I left the subject this morning of seeing the Lord work. And for us to see him work, we need faith, don't we? We need that eye of faith to see the Lord work. And you look on two accounts with godly Abraham, how he saw the Lord work. He saw the Lord work and fulfill the promise and gave him Isaac. It was a wonderful day in the life of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord worked, and he came over all the impossibilities to work, didn't he? There may be those of you that are immediately saying, "Oh, but I've got all these impossibilities." So had Abraham and Sarah. But you know, the Lord worked and came over them all, didn't he? And then we think too of when he was to offer up Isaac at Mount Moriah. And you look how Abraham saw the Lord work and wonderfully provided that ram to be offered up in the room, place instead of Isaac. And Abraham saw the work of God, didn't he? Oh, that we might see the Lord work and see his works. I was thinking too of this wonderful thought of seeing the Lord work. We think back to the Red Sea. Those words seem to come very sweetly as I came back to the chapel this afternoon, where Israel saw the Lord's work, and they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You look how they looked and saw the Lord work, dividing the sea, making a way for them. There may be those of you this afternoon that are longing for the Lord to make a way for you, to appear for you. And you're like these children of Israel, in dire need of the Lord's appearing. And you look how they saw the Lord work. They looked on while he worked. Israel saw the work of the Lord in deliverance. There may be those of you that are in trouble like they were there at the Red Sea. Trouble of soul, trouble of circumstance, trouble in the family, trouble in your pathway. And you need the Lord to work. And look how they stood still to see him work. It's a wonderful place when we can stand still, isn't it, and see the Lord work. But oh, that singleness of eye to see him work. But then I thought too of dear Manoah and his wife. What do we read concerning them? That they looked on while the angel of the Lord worked wondrously. They looked on. It's a blessed occupation, isn't it? When we can look on and see the Lord work. Those of you that may be buffeted by Satan and so often tempted and so often tried, and Satan has all these suggestions, but oh, to stand still and be like Manoah and his wife and look on while the Lord cast Satan out and the Lord worked wondrously. And Manoah and his wife stood still to see it, didn't they? They saw the wonders of the Lord. They looked on. You may have wondered why we read together those beautiful chapters in Mark's Gospel. Well, there's one or two reasons, really. The first was what I hinted at this morning, how the Lord wonderfully worked in suffering, in dying for his dear people, the dear Lord Jesus laying down his precious life. Oh, to see the work of God. And to redeem his dear bride from all her sin and endless ruin, and to give her heaven at last. But there was another reason, and that was in that last chapter we read that the dear women, how exercised they were as they went up to the sepulchre. You know, those 3 days after the Lord Jesus had laid down his precious life until the rising again were 3 dark days in the heart of those dear women and of the dear disciples. Oh, they were. We know, and we need reminding of it, that so often, like them, they forgot what he said. Because you see, he told them that the 3rd day he'd rise again. And yet, oh, the unbelief that creeps in, the many doubts, the many fears, and there's no doubt in all the 3 days of darkness they passed through, they wondered where the scene was going to end. What they said was they journeyed to Emmaus, didn't they? We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. But there may be those of you walking in darkness, and not only were they walking in darkness, but it seemed an impossibility that ever the exercise and desire of their hearts would be brought to fruition. But you look at that glorious resurrection morn. And why I name it is because of those dear women. What did they say when they went up to the sepulchre? You see, they needed the Lord to work. And if you are like them, they had got before them a very great stone. There may be those of you, as you enter into this new year, you've got some very great stones before you. I don't know what those stones may be, but the Lord does. And he did with those dear women. It may be in your own soul. There's these very great stones like your sin. These very great stones of exercise and burden. But what do we read? As they went up, they said, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? For it is very great." They couldn't do it. They were poor, weak women. What they needed was in our text, I will work. And that's what happened. That's what the Lord did. He worked. And what did he do? He rolled the stone away. And oh, as you venture and I into this new year and the stones you may have, I may have before us, may we be like Manoah and his wife and look on while the Lord rolls them away. Because he has all power to. And you look how he did it with the dear women. He just rolled them away. I've said before, and it'll be a saying again, that there was only one thing those dear women had to do. They didn't have to touch the stone. They didn't have to roll it away. The only thing they had to do was look. And we read this, and when they looked, wonderful words really, aren't they? And when they looked, they had to look to see it. They saw the stone was rolled away. But when they looked, and here we need that living faith that I spoke of as we commenced this afternoon. Faith to look. I will work. And oh, may that you sweetly prove that as you venture on this afternoon. The Lord working and rolling away the stones. Those of you that may be exercised concerning following the Lord and his sweet commandments, he can roll away all the stones. There are those of us who can look back through this year. And there have been many stones. But you know, we've looked and the Lord has rolled them away. It's a wonderful thing, you know. I will work. This is what the Lord said he's going to do. I will work. He hadn't said, well, I'll work if you do this and you do that. This is what professors of religion say. Oh, well, you do this for the Lord, then the Lord will work. He doesn't work like that, poor son. The Lord will do his work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. But then, do we not need the Lord to work and deliver us? From ourselves, from our idols, from our unbelief, deliver us from our sins. I will work, he says. Deliver us from our unbelief, deliver us from our carnality. And you think, just stepping back to the children of Israel at the Red Sea, how they saw the Lord work and put their enemies down. He can put Satan down, poor soul. He can deliver you. I will work. You think of the times with the Apostle Paul when he was put in prison and when he was shipwrecked. The many times the Lord came down right where the dear man was and delivered him. Oh, he did. There when they were shipwrecked with those prisoners, you look how the Lord came down and worked and delivered them all from that great sea. I will work. And it's wonderful to see in providence too. You dear young ones, in your providential pathway, in your life, you beg of the Lord to work. He can make a way where there seems no way. He can do those things that are impossible with us. I will work, he says. I will work. And the Lord can do it today. And then do we not need the Lord to work, especially as we come down to the swellings of Jordan? Oh, so many of our beloved friends have been taken home this last year. They, before they were taken, they saw the Lord working, going before them in their afflictions, freeing them from all this veil of tears. I will work. And as we need him to work while we're here, in this earth, we should need him to work in the swellings of Jordan. I will work. And who shall let it? The margin tells us on this, who shall let it, or turn back his work, or turn back his work, or hinder his work. You see, he has all power. The trouble is with us, so often we forget the wonderful power the Lord has to work. And you look how he manifested that power on the day of Pentecost. Let's go just briefly into the Church of God. You know, it was a wonderful day, wasn't it? They saw the Lord work. Let us look at it in one or two ways. First of all, you think of all those nations, kindreds and tongues that were gathered together, and what do we find? The wonderful work of God. They were of one accord in one place. It's a beautiful word that, isn't it? One accord in one place. And yet was all these different nations, all these different languages, all these different tongues, but they were one accord in one place. The Lord was so working in them. All they wanted was one thing, and to be of one accord in one place. But then secondly, you look how the Lord worked in conviction. Convincing so many of their sins, as Peter preached. And then how the Lord worked and brought them to repentance and to follow him. What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And as Peter preached that, you know, the Lord worked and they were brought to real repentance and to follow their dear Redeemer. I will work. And you know, no man could hinder it. I just want to tarry upon this, because Satan will do all he can to hinder the Lord's work. And man will do all he can by nature to hinder the work of God. But you see, our text says, and who shall let it? Some of the Bibles I know have, who shall hinder it? Or who shall keep back God's work? Well, no man can. He says, I will work, and who shall let it? You go to the case of Abraham's servant when he went to seek for a wife for Isaac. You know, Abraham commissioned him to go forth, but the Lord wonderfully commissioned him, really. It was not just a commission of Abraham. But when they got to the house of Laban and Bethuel, you know, Rebekah, there she was, and how wonderfully Abraham's servant said this. They wanted to keep her 10 days at least, didn't they? You can understand it naturally. But what the Lord was working, nothing had got to hinder it. Their 10 days in the sight of the Lord meant nothing. And what does Abraham's servant say? Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Nothing was to hinder the Lord bringing that to fruition which he had appointed. It didn't matter how much hindrance Satan would put in the way of the child of God, He can never hinder God's work. Oh no. I will work, he says, and who shall let it? And who shall let it? But then, in conclusion, because of the time, but oh, may we be in fervent prayer that the Lord would bring to fruition this word in our hearts, in our loved ones, in our families, in Zion, and too in this nation, that there may be the sweet fulfilling of this in his time, in his way. We read, don't we, in the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And as the Lord works, the child of God views his wonders, and they look on and see the wonders God alone can do. Well, I scratched around the surface of this today, but my great concern is that we might have the application of this precious word in our souls, and that this word might live in us through the year. And not only that, that we might be able to plead it before the Lord. You see, when the Lord speaks such a word as this, it's not only a sweet promise the Lord gives his dear people, but they can plead it before him. They can take it back to the Lord and say, Lord, thou didst say thou wilt do this. And what he has said will never return void. Oh, a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? There's much that we say or we may do that returns void, but not with the Lord. What he speaks, it shall be done. And oh, may the Lord apply the word to each of our souls today. And in it, you see, there's a blessed prospect to look on and see him work wondrously. Well, may the Lord bless the word. Amen.